This morning, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me as we prepare to take a shift in focus as the narrative turns from Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar to Nebuchadnezzar's successor, Belshazzar. The big idea simply this morning is this, that God sees our sin and our rebellion, and he brings about judgment on those who refuse to repent and trust in him, and to discipline those who remain disobedient to him. So God sees our sin. Sometimes we think, well, God can't see that. Nobody knows my sin. Nobody knows what I'm thinking, right? Well, guess what? Newsflash, God does. Now, that's not to freak you out. That's to convict us. That's to remind us that nothing we do goes unnoticed because God knows all things. God is keeping watch over his creation. So God sees our sin, he sees our rebellion, and he brings about judgment righteously upon those who refuse to repent and trust in him, but also to those who have bowed their knee, bend their knee and bow their heart to the Lord, he disciplines those who remain disobedient. And so as we begin this morning, the first point is that God sees our sin when we mock his glory. Let's look at the text this morning, Daniel chapter 5, the first four verses. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Here's Belshazzar. He's throwing this party. There's 1,000 people that show up. And among those are lords. They're his wives. We don't know how many wives Belshazzar had. Concubines. There is more than wine being passed around. This is drunken debauchery at its finest. But before we get into that, we need to understand that there have been a few kings between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Because if you're like me, you look at the text, you go, Nebuchadnezzar, and now there's Belshazzar. But wasn't Daniel's name Belshazzar or Belt-Shazzar? That can be a little bit confusing. So we've got to dig a little bit deep into understanding the lineage that takes place. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he died in 562 BC after reigning about 43 years. And it was followed by his son, Evil Merodach. That's a great name for a kid, right? Because we all know our kids can be evil. He reigned for about 2-3 years. He was assassinated by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sar. That's great. Thanks, bro. Nergal-Sar was followed by his son. He reigned for about 4 years. He was followed by his son, Labashi-Marduk, who only reigned for a month, because he was assassinated by Nabonidus. And Nabonidus reigned for about 20 years, 15 years. It was likely a puppet king who worshipped the moon god Sin, which plays an important fact here, and was probably put out of favor. He was probably an exiled king, a puppet king, who was put out of favor by the Babylonian clergy who worshipped Marduk or Bel, the main patron god of the Babylonians. So you think politics are bad today, right? I mean, the talk about separation of church and state, it didn't happen in Babylon. And so Belshazzar was Nabonidus' son, and so he stands in line of Nebuchadnezzar, which is why the author of Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Now, what you see here is a picture of a ziggurat. Everybody say, ziggurat. You probably learned about this in school way back when. And the ziggurat was at the top of this was a temple. This actually exists in Iraq today in the land of Ur, likely the birthplace of, anybody remember? Abram, right? This ziggurat was excavated in 1853 by a British archaeologist whose name was John George Taylor. And at the very top of that building, that edifice, in four corner bricks, he found identical small barrel-shaped cylinders. And it had cuneiform writing. Now, what's interesting, up until this excavation, up until this archaeological find, the only name, the only reference to Belshazzar that we knew of was in the Old Testament, which led to some speculation. Did this guy really exist? Because we know from other writings that Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon before Darius the Mede invaded. So who's this Belshazzar? Which, if you're like me, anything that archaeologists can find just reinforces my faith and my trust in the scriptures. Amen? What about you? I love archaeology because everything that they've ever found always is confirmed in scripture. And for me, for those of us who our faith is built on faith, right, testimony, and eyewitness account, but eyewitness account from 2,000 years ago, I like a little bit of evidence, don't you? Let's just be honest. And so here we see this. And what was interesting in these clay tablets, this with this cuneiform writing, they were placed in there by King Nabonidus, who rebuilt this ziggurat, which was a temple dedicated to the moon god Sin. It also has been known to be called Nana. And what they do is they make mention of Belshazzar, Nabonidus' son, who was also king of Babylon. Because Nabonidus wasn't that strong of a king. They kicked him out for 10 years, and Belshazzar, his son, likely was the de facto king. Which then brings us to the same Belshazzar in our text. Isn't that awesome? I love that stuff. And so Belshazzar, he's throwing this feast. It's either a holiday feast, likely celebrating one of Babylon's gods. And this feast, as we've read, was full of drunken debauchery. Look at verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of the lords, and he drank wine in front of the 1,000. This was not customary. Kings would not get drunk. They would not drink in front of their guests. They were the hosts, meaning that they needed to stay sober so that they were able to party and engage and help provide a good time for their guests. But Belshazzar says, no, I'm gonna drink. And notice in verse 2, when he tasted the wine, what did he do? He commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple be brought so that everyone could drink from them. And they drank wine. As they drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. You see, in verse 3 repeats basically verse 2, as the author of Daniel wants us as readers to linger on and consider properly the breathtaking arrogance of the king in using items fashioned for worship of the Creator to continue his drunken revelry and to praise the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So says David Helm in his book, Daniel for You. See, we don't want to just run through this. The author actually wants us to pause and to consider what is going on here. Isaiah chapter 47, turn with me briefly there. Verses 10 and 11. Isaiah writes 47 in as an indictment against Babylon. In verse 10, he says, you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Little did Belshazzar know that prophecy that Isaiah had made against Babylon was going to come true and be fulfilled that very night. You see, Belshazzar, he was all about power. He was all about himself. He was all about satisfying the lusts of his flesh. And even though he stood ultimately on the back of his ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar, who had built this great kingdom. But if you recall so far, what has Daniel wanted us to know about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? That it is the Lord God, the God Most High, that allows rulers to rise and to fall. Amen? And Nebuchadnezzar, he ultimately learned that lesson, as we saw last week in chapter 4. Now, fast forward a few decades later, and Belshazzar seemingly has forgotten that lesson. And so, as he is worshiping as he is reveling, he is bringing dishonor to the Lord God by taking that which has been dedicated to the Creator, to Yahweh, and using those objects, those elements, in worship of false gods. I wonder how different he is than us sometimes. Hold your spot here, and if you skip ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes this. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." What is Paul telling the Corinthians? He's saying, your body has been sanctified and set apart as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit himself. Just like Belshazzar was using these cups, these golden cups, these silver vessels for drinking that were dedicated and consecrated to the Lord, how much more do our bodies represent God's glory because we've been, as followers of Christ, we've been set apart to follow him. And yet, too often we abuse our bodies, amen? Let's be honest. And we forget that this physical form that God has entrusted to us, that is part of who we are, belongs to the Lord our God. And we need to take care of it. We need to flee sexual immorality. We need to flee drunkenness. We need to flee any kind of debauchery or immorality that would bring harm to this body that God has given us as a gift. Yes, this body ultimately will die. Amen? We know that. But we don't need to accelerate that any more than it's already accelerated. We need to take care of ourselves. I just want to draw that point out because sometimes we forget. We think that the body is of no consequence, but in reality, our bodies, just like these vessels, are dedicated to the Lord. And see what happens over the violation, just drinking out of these vessels. How much more would our bodies, if we violate that which has been consecrated to the Lord and is his, will we have to deal with and reap the consequences? So here, going back to Daniel 5, there's a party, there's 1,000 people, there's music, there's all kinds of things, wine's flowing, they're praising the gods of gold and silver, these little figurines that didn't do anything. And then we understand that, and our second point is that God confronts our sins. And we should tremble when he does. Look at verses 5 through 9. As they're drinking, as they're partying, immediately, verse 5, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. What we don't understand, actually, and this is a very polite rendering of his limbs giving way. Some translations take the literal Aramaic to say he lost function of his bowels. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." He's assuming everybody can see what he's seeing. Remember, everybody at this is well into this party. Then all the king's wise men came in, verse 8. They could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed even more, and his lords were perplexed. See, in the midst of the revelry and the mockery, the hand of God literally appears. It shows up visibly. Verse 6 clearly describes, as we read, how we should respond when we are confronted by the Lord in our sin. What was it? The king's color changed. He went from red and flushed to drained, white, pale. His thoughts alarmed him. Likely, he sobered up pretty quick. His limbs gave way, meaning he lost all control and his knees knocked together. Have any of you ever been so frightened as this? He brought this judgment. He brought this confrontation of the Lord God in his sin. God will do the same thing for us. You see, the king, he'd been confronted with his sin by a holy and omnipotent God, and he rightly trembles in God's presence. Brothers and sisters, I wonder, do we tremble in the presence of an omnipotent, omnipotent, most high God? Do we tremble in his word when his word confronts us in our sin, when the scripture says, flee from sexual immorality, and yet we are steeped in sexual sin? When the Bible says, do not get drunk with wine, and yet we cannot wait for Friday or any day to crack open a cold one. We forget, we lose sight, because we're sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? As was the case in chapters 2 and 4, when the need for interpretation arose, the enchanters, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans were all brought in to decipher the handwriting and give its interpretation with the promise of wealth and power as a reward. Look at verse 7. Whoever reads this writing and shall be clothed with purple, the sign of royalty, have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So his chief advisors failed him. They could not make to the king the interpretation, and so he is even more freaked out. But just as they had failed before, they remained perplexed, could not read the writing or give its interpretation. But the good news, fortunately for the king, there was someone who remembered a man who is likely now in retirement, who had a particular set of skills that would prove useful. Look at verse 10. Because God, as he exposes our sins, we are found wanting. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Daniel is 80 years old. He is not going to put up with this young punk. He's like, I was sleeping and you came and woke me up. But that being said, nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. You see, what we see here is as God is exposing sin and Belshazzar is found wanting, the queen, most likely Belshazzar's mom, as his father was likely exiled, told Belshazzar to call upon Daniel, in whom was found understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the holy gods. Remember, this has been how Daniel has been characterized by Nebuchadnezzar previously. But for those of you who are in your 80s, or your 70s, or your 60s, or your 50s, don't think for a second that God is done using you, or that you don't have anything to offer, or are not useful in God's kingdom. Yeah, Daniel was enjoying his later years, but God still found a reason to tap his shoulder and say, I need you to be used. God is still has uses for you. Do you believe that, church? How do I know that? Because you're not dead yet. Craig Rochelle says, if you're not dead, you're not done. So don't for a moment think. Now, you might move a little slower. Your brain might not work as well as it once did. Your body might ache a little bit more than you'd like it to. But that for no reason, that does not mean that you're not still useful for the Lord and his kingdom. In fact, there are a lot of young people that need you because we need your legacy of faith. And as we're going to see, as Daniel addresses the king and takes him to school, so too we need to be schooled on history. Look at verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. I can imagine Daniel's like, you probably have heard this story in your family, right, Belshazzar? Verse 21, he was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And that's been the point, that the Most High God rules the kingdom of man and sets over it whom he will. This is something that your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar understood and learned. And you, his son, verse 22, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Belshazzar, as he's very much in his sober present mind, he promises Daniel all of these things. Daniel rightly refuses. He gives him this history lesson, reminding the king that he is the beneficiary of God's grace. Daniel then brings into the focus the clear message of the handwriting. And why? Because look at verse 22. It's because Belshazzar has not humbled his heart, though he knew all this. But instead, verse 23, you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You violated by the Lord God by drinking vessels from his temple that were dedicated and consecrated for his glory. You drank out of those in praise and honor of your false gods. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Sometimes I wish I could have been there to see Daniel just confront Belshazzar to his face. To have that kind of, to see that boldness in action. Because I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we miss opportunities to say the things that we really need to say in honor of God. Does that make sense? To call out in love. Daniel's not unloving, but he's firm and he's forthright. Oh, that we could learn from Daniel a thing or two. And then he goes on and provides the interpretation. Then from his presence, God's presence, the hand was sent and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. Likely this was written in Hebrew characters. Likely this was, again, in maybe a straight line. We don't know exactly. But Daniel, as he looked at the characters, he had to understand because there's no vowels, there's no breaks, what these words were. And so he says, this is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Mene, mene means numbered. So God in his justice and his sovereignty, he didn't just number Belshazzar one time. He double counted, right? It's always a good rule. Always double count. So he'd been counted twice. He'd been weighed in the scales of justice and honor, the scales of the universe. And what did Daniel say? You have been found wanting. The balance doesn't equate. Your sin, your depravity, your arrogance has outweighed any good that you would have thought that you could have done. And then as a result, the judgment is that your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The consequence is that you are no longer reign. So as Daniel provides the interpretation, God is closing the books on Belshazzar's kingdom. God's measuring standard proves that the king does not measure up. Why? Because he had challenged the Most High God, and he lost bigly. And unlike his forebearer, he did not receive a 12-month opportunity to get it right. See, God saw Belshazzar's sin just like he sees everyone's sin. All who refuse to bow and humbly submit to the Most High God will face his reckoning and will face his wrath. Some of you might say, well, that's not fair. Go back to verse 21. We must understand that the Most High God rules the kingdom of man and sets over whom he will. Why? Because he is the Lord. He is the Holy One. And the reality is in Philippians chapter 2, a verse that's familiar to us, probably, we read this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Belshazzar had not bent his knee or bowed his heart before the Lord. He had not submitted himself to God's divine rule and reign, and instead blasphemed the Lord God. And so now he is found guilty. God deals with our sins of unrepentance and with appropriate judgment. Let's look at the rest of the chapter. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Sounds pretty good. Except that's not what Daniel wanted. Daniel just wanted some peace and quiet. Look at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You see, in spite of Daniel's initial protest, the king follows through on his word and clothes Daniel in purple, gives him some bling, and declares that he is the third ruler after Nabonidus and Belshazzar in Babylon. The only thing is that that third rulership is not going to last that long. Too bad being the third ruler was going to be short-lived, as Belshazzar was murdered that very night, and Babylon fell into the hands of Darius the Mede, the 62-year-old king. What's interesting is as this party was going on, and if we had more time, we could go into more detail. But remember, Babylon was surrounded by a thick wall, and then it had a space. There was an inner wall, and then another inner wall where the king's palace likely was located. And it was surrounded by a river. And it was likely, what historians have surmised, is that the Medes and the Persians, as they were invading, infiltrating the city, they knew that there was this celebration that was going on. They knew that Belshazzar was having this party, and that he had about 1,000 guests there with all kinds of women and wine and all kinds of things. And so what they did is they actually diverted part of the river so that the water reduced to about chest high in a man so that soldiers could go in through the aqueducts into the city. And they caught the city by surprise. What does that tell us about Belshazzar as a king? He was completely unaware of his enemies. In fact, he was so unaware that he threw a party, knowing that the enemy was at his gate. That's what sin does. It distracts us from the reality of the trouble and the reckoning that is coming to us if we're not repentant. Brian Chappell, in his book, The Gospel According to Daniel, writes this: there's no human wall so high, no human accomplishment so great that it is secure against the judgment of God. So we need to be very careful and mindful that the Lord deals rightly and righteously with those who are unrepentant. Now, it does beg a question: what about those who have received Christ but remain disobedient to him? Well, there's two things: discipline and correction, and testing and refinement. You see, for those of us who are in Christ and we still are in willful, rebellious sin, God will discipline us as a father disciplines his children. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 17. But there's also testing and refinement, which has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with proving the authenticity of our faith. And we read about that in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Unfortunately, we don't have enough time to dig into all of that. But going all the way back to the big idea that God sees our sin. God sees our sin. He judges us according to our sin or according to our righteousness, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let us keep our eyes fixed on him, recognizing that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and sets over whom he wills. And may we, instead of Belshazzar not humbling ourselves, may we humble ourselves before the Lord our God to the praise and glory of his name forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and God, we thank you for that. I pray that, Lord, that we see the writing on the wall, so to speak, as Belshazzar recognized your hand and was found wanting, as the deeds of his life were numbered, as they were weighed, and he fell short. And Lord, we know from our understanding of Scripture that apart from Christ, we're dead in our sins and our transgressions. And being dead in our sins and transgressions, the judgment against us has already been made. But the good news is that, God, you loved us enough to send us your Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so, Lord, we have a choice. We can either live our lives to our own glorification, our own satisfaction, the way Belshazzar did. But, Lord, in doing that, when it comes time to have the scales of our life weighed, we're going to be found wanting. But the good news, Lord, is that we don't have to pay for our sin. That has already been paid for through Christ Jesus. All we have to do is receive that by faith. What a gift, what a treasure that is ours in Christ. Because, Lord, there's nothing that we can do, that we can bring to even out the scales. Only Christ can do that. And that is what he accomplished on the cross through his death, his burial, his resurrection. So, Lord, I pray for any in this room that have not yet received that gift of salvation, that have not yet had the scales of their lives balanced out in light of the Son. Lord, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. And for those of us, Lord, that are caught in willful sin, disobedience, God, that you would remind us, Holy Spirit, you would discipline us, and that we'd receive your correction with gladness, so that, Lord, our lives would be a better reflection of the grace that is at work in us, to the praise and glory of your name. And Lord, for those of us who are being tested and our faith is being refined through trials and struggles, Lord, not in a corrective way, but in a refining way, God, I pray that you would strengthen us. And I pray that you would give us wisdom to discern that which we're enduring, whether it's discipline or refinement, testing. Because Lord, sometimes if we're honest, we get those confused. And Lord, I pray that you would give us discernment. And that's why it's so important for us to be in fellowship with one another, Lord, as a body of believers, encouraging one another and spurring each other on towards love and good deeds. And so, Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters in this room that are struggling. I pray for those that are struggling physically, financially, relationally, that, Lord, that you would bring healing into their lives in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.